Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm bringing to you a continuation of our last study, which was based upon Romans 8 and verses 28 through 39, but especially noticing in verses 38 and into 39, where the apostle ends his argument and says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word persuaded, I am totally convinced. He is saying something very, very powerful, and we need to listen. I want to amplify that in order to get this crammed into the little time that we have here together. I would ask you to consider some of these things and maybe even write down some scriptures. But the teaching of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ has been terribly abused. People have come from all sorts of angles and have said that our salvation is dependent upon the lives that we live, and it is dependent upon our walk with the Lord. Well, there is a great truth in both of those statements, but neither of those truths take away our salvation. If I don't walk with the Lord, it's a great tragedy, and I am the loser, because I am instructed in the scripture that I must bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's from John 15 and verse 6 in particular, and through that area. I'm also instructed in the scriptures that I must look at the Word of God and understand that the Word of God is teaching me day by day to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be walking with my Lord. For instance, I would take your attention into Romans 6 and verses 1 and 2. Where we hear the apostle say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, he is saying, with a very emphatic no. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we as Christians delight in sin? Now, I used the illustration in our last program of changing menus. And the children of Israel didn't like the menu of manna that came down from heaven after they'd had the same meal for several years. And in fact, they had the same meal system for 40 years. Now, God could have taken them out of the wilderness very easily in the first year. But they went round and round and round because they were disobedient. And many Christians go round and around and around in a wilderness, in a lost state, it seems. They get all worked up about things that don't happen. Why doesn't God answer my prayers my way? Why doesn't God speak to me? Well, dear friend, are you in church regularly? Are you one of those believers who is faithful and knows that he has to be in the Word of God and he has to go to the gathering of the saints together, for this is the will of God for you? Don't you understand that when you break the covenant, when you break away from God's menu, then you're in a wilderness? And that's a very nasty place to be without food. And so we have this background. Well, I would like to share with you seven reasons why the believer can never fall away. And I'm going to have to rattle this off. The believer is eternally secure because of the eternal purpose of God concerning all his redeemed people. As believers, we are his elect people. You read for yourself Ephesians 1:4 and Romans again 8 and verses 29 and 30. Let me just read that to you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Well, now, that's your calling. God has brought you into his glory. So why not take hold of 1 John 1 and verse 7 and 9 through 9 and confess sin when it happens and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that when it's confessed to our Lord Jesus, he won't cleanse. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us as the saints of God to be a people called of God and showing the glory of God. There, of course, are lots of other scriptures, and I'm not going to go to all of them, but 2 Timothy 1:9 and 1 Peter 1:2 will help you understand this wonderful truth. Eternally, we are according to the eternal purpose of God. We have eternal salvation. We have everlasting life, and that is wonderful. Now, the second thing I want to share with you is that the believer is eternally secure because of the redemptive work of Christ, and that it is complete, sufficient, flawless, and eternal. One of the great things about the Word of God is that it is the eternal Word of God. That is, it doesn't change, it doesn't alter. As God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is his word, so is his logos. And the word is Jesus, so is Jesus. Jesus is the word, in the beginning a word, and in the beginning the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let me take you into Romans 4 and verse 25, where we read, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's look at chapter 5 of Romans, and we find in verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at those words and understand those words. These are not words given out freely and carelessly. These are written for us and for our benefit. Again, one could go into Romans and chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 7 and so on. There's lots to look at. But the third thing here is that the believer is eternally secure because it is altogether grace. Now, if you base your salvation on an emotional thing that happened in church after a great preach from the preacher, and you went forward, notice, please, that it was God that was calling you, not the preacher. It was the Holy Spirit that was convicting you through the Word of God, spoken by the preacher, and the Holy Spirit was empowering the preacher to bring that word to you. Your heart had already been made open so that it could receive the Word of God. This is terribly important to understand, because salvation is not your decision. Salvation is God's gift. It is the gift of God. It is eternal life. And when he gives that gift, you made a decision to receive the gift of God in the sense that you were so aware that your sins had borne down on you and had pressed down on you, and you were convicted because of sin. Now you cry out to the living God, who delights in taking all that burden of sin, no matter what it was, no matter where it is, no matter how abominable it seems. He loves to take that burden and take it away from you, so that your heart is free and you can go forth and follow him. It's an important thing. And so the believer is so secure because of grace. I did not deserve this love of God. There is no way I can earn this love of God. There is no way I can take a hold and demand this love of God. I must come to the Lord Jesus with all humility, and I must bow in his presence, and I must cry out, woe is me, I am a sinner. Now, God says, here is my grace. My grace is like an ocean. And when you find yourself in my ocean, you're washed of every sin. Nothing is left. Nothing. Years ago, I used to swim a lot. I used to delight in swimming in the sea. It made me very strong and made me very physically powerful. But I would swim against the waves, with the waves, across the waves, and all this sort of thing. And I was a pretty good swimmer. A friend of mine was with me one day, and he said he wanted to swim with me. So I said, well, I try to do 4 miles. I'd go 2 miles one way where there's a marker, and then I 2 miles back. Is that okay? Oh, yes, he said, I'm a good swimmer. So we got in the sea, and we started swimming. Now, I noticed when he was in his swimsuit that he had some horrible scabs on his back and across his shoulders and down his arms. I didn't say anything, but I was glad we were in the sea and not a swimming pool. And we swam. Well, he kept up with me, and we swam back, and we toweled off, and we got ready for the rest of the day. The next day, we did the same thing, and so on. For a couple of weeks, we did this, and I noticed something had happened to his body. Why, the scabs on his arms were almost gone. The scabs on his shoulders and back were gone. And suddenly, he said to me one day, this swimming in the sea has washed away all these scabs. And the doctors were pleased because they had given him all sorts of ointments and medication and so on. And now he was free of these scabs. He was swimming in this sea, and the sea had washed away the scabs and taken away the disease. It's an illustration only, but I illustrate it this way. If you will reach out into the gospel, into the grace of God, if you'll plunge yourself into this vast ocean of his unmerited favor, you will find the scabs of sin fall off, and you will find your body or your person is rejuvenated, and there will be no evidence of what was past. I met him some years later, and I asked him, I said, have those scabs come back? Oh, no. He said, I was completely cured doing that. Well, you can say it was the salt sea, the salt in the sea. You can say all sorts of reasons for it. I don't know the answer. All I know is it happened. Now, all I know is that if you will come to Jesus and if you will repent of sin, no matter what that sin is, if you repent of it, you will find freedom, and the sin will be discovered by God and washed away. Not long ago, a young person said something like this to me. I really can't continue as a Christian because I find I'm homosexual. Now, this may be naivety to you, but I am a naive sort of person. I have one solution to all sin. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have one solution. This is the way you get it. You plunge yourself in the ocean of his grace and you pray, Lord, I am in a terrible state. I have fallen away. And he washes you white as snow. I said this to this person who thought that they were into homosexuality. I don't know whether they really were. I had to accept their testimony. I couldn't say, no, you're not. I had to say, well, if you are, I have an answer. And the answer is the person of Jesus Christ who taketh away the sin of the world. This person fell on their knees and washed their soul. Oh, in such a way that was remarkable. They've not returned, to my knowledge, they have not returned to homosexuality. Isn't that lovely? I don't care what you think about homosexuality. I'm not interested. I know what the Bible says about homosexuality, and I am not a bigot. I am simply telling you that as far as God is concerned, it's an incredibly horrible thing. So the next thing I want to share with you is this. And you can read, by the way, all of those things, because we are saved from the penalty and power of sin. When Christ comes into our lives, we are saved from the presence of sin. We're saved from the penalty. We're saved from the power. We're saved from the presence of sin. And if you go to Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10 and Philippians 2 and verses 12 through 13 and Titus 3 and verse 5, you can read all of that there. Now here's a fourth thing. The believer is secure in salvation because of the nature of salvation. If you look at John 3:16, God so loved the world. You can stop there. You don't have to go any farther. What's the nature of salvation? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the greatest gift that's ever been given to the world. That no matter what your sin, no matter how heinous, no matter how awful it seems, you are forgiven. If you will repent, if you will confess your sins and repent, you are forgiven. It's there. It's in the scriptures. God loves you. And so if you go to John 5 and verse 24, or you go to 2 Timothy 4 and 18, you will discover these precious truths. You see, we are here told we have received everlasting life. We have received eternal salvation, eternal redemption. Now, this word everlasting, eternal, means forever. It doesn't mean for a time. It means forever. And if you don't believe that this is forever, you're selling the word of God very short, and you're saying that the work of the Lord Jesus was not complete. Yet Jesus says it is complete. He went into death and he rose from the dead. There's never been anyone before or after Jesus that rose from the dead by his own volition. There was the young man of Nain. There was the young maid in the centurion's house, and there was Lazarus in the grave. They all rose from the dead, but they rose because Jesus said, "Come forth, arise." Notice to the young man in Nain, Jesus says, "I say unto thee, arise." And the importance of the little word I, that personal pronoun, the importance of it is enormous. I say, get up. Now Jesus says to you, come. And I give you rest. And you see, the Lord Jesus conquered death. And he said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So when he said it is finished, the work of salvation was finished. It was done. It was completed. There was no more need for any more suffering. He suffered once and for all sin. Now, if we get our brain box worked around that, we can understand that Jesus is enormously powerful. If you come to this Lord Jesus, no matter what your sin, you can find forgiveness. You can find help. You can find freedom. You can find it. You don't have to be an old pilgrim of the pre-constitution days of this country to know what freedom is. You don't have to escape from a country to discover freedom. In fact, you won't find freedom in any country in the world. Not the freedom that you would really like to enjoy, but when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, when your chains have fallen off and your heart is free and you rise and you go forth and follow Jesus, my wonderful friend, you can come to the place where you can rejoice in him always and again rejoice because you are free. You are free from the confines of sin and you are free from the power of sin. You're free from the very presence. It's your call. It's your call. You want to be free of sin? Then you trust this Lord Jesus. Another thing I want to share with you quickly is that the believer has this wonderful eternal salvation because of many specific promises and statements in the Word of God that guarantee it. Now, I would like to spend a lot of time here. There isn't time for me to do that. But if you jot down very quickly that in the Gospel of John alone, and I'll stay in the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, the 24th verse, in the 6th chapter, the 37th verse, in the 10th chapter, the 9th verse, and in the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 29, you will discover the promises of God. The greatest promise of all, I suppose, if one can be greater than the other, is in the 10th chapter, verses 27 and 29, where Jesus is talking and he says, my sheep know my voice, and I call them by name, and They hear my voice and they follow me, and I hold them in my hand. Now my Father that is greater than I, he also holds them as he holds me in his hand. And if you want an expansion of that, I would ask you to go to John 17, where the Lord Jesus is offering this remarkable prayer. And he is saying he's coming to the cross. The next step in his life is to be crucified. And he is praying to God and he is saying, I present my disciples and I place them in your hands. And I'm asking that they may be one with me as we, you, God, and I, your Son, are one, that they may be with me one. And he is talking that way. Now, in particular, if you look at chapter 17 of John's Gospel, if you look at verses 2, 6, 9, and 12, you will see this playing out in a most beautiful way. Could this prayer of Jesus possibly go unanswered? In Philippians 1 and verse 6, you discover the truth of that. Of course not. And we are one in Christ. We are complete, argues the apostle in Philippians. We are complete in him. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you discover that his salvation covers you in such a way that you are complete. You have no more leaning toward going your own way and being your own person and not resting in him. You're no longer a person that is in a wilderness wandering. You're a person with a purpose. You're a person who is following Jesus. You're a person who is saying, which way, Lord? Now, Lord, what's next, Lord? And you're continually asking, lead me ever in thine own sweet way. Keep me to be pure and true. Teach me what I ought to do. Then again, I would say to you that we are eternally kept in this great grace of God because of his vital union with the Lord Jesus. You become a person who has a vital union with Christ. I just will share with you one piece of scripture because of its enormous content. But if you'll go to the Gospel of John with me, please, and I would ask you to go into the very first chapter where we are reading that in the beginning was the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. This is the Lord Jesus that is dwelling among us. And we find here that we are in him because he is in us. Look at verses 12 and 13 of this first chapter. They read like this, but as many as received him or believed in him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are born of God. If you love the Lord Jesus, you have been born again. And this is all God's doing. It was nothing that you did. You could not achieve this rebirth. Why, even Nicodemus laughed at Jesus in a sense, and he said this. He said, can a man enter his mother's womb when he is old and be born again? What you're suggesting, he said to Jesus, is ridiculous. I'm an older man. I'm a full-grown man. Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born all over again? And Jesus said, you're stretching things. You're coming to a point where you're laughing and you're mocking. You have to be careful. Jesus said this to him. He said, that is flesh is flesh, and that is spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I say to you, you have to be born again. Now we also turn to the 15th chapter and the verses 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So the Lord Jesus is saying something massively powerful to us. I'm going to have to stop because of the clock. I'm saying to you that there is so much here. You cannot break the vital union that is between the believer or the saint and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. We are one in him. What a privilege, what a joy to be one in Christ Jesus. I present to you then a wonderful teaching that if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, and if you will put your trust in him for every moment of every day, and if you will walk with him in the days that are ahead of you, And if you will come to him and be in him, you will find life that is abundant life. And Jesus said, I want you to have this abundant life that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full. You can have joy that exceeds all happiness. You can have joy in the midst of perversity and pain and suffering and wretchedness. You can have joy in the midst of your life right now. And Jesus says to all of us, come to me and I will rest you. Oh, isn't that lovely? Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for these lovely truths, and thank you for giving to us eternal salvation, everlasting life, everlasting redemption. No more need for any more spilling of blood. No more need for any more suffering and shame. No more need for anything that is dishonoring to you. Will you lift us up? Will you hold us up? Will you keep us from falling? And will you give us that peace of God that passes all the imagination of man, the peace that cannot fade away? Bless every person listening, please, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. God bless you, keep you. Bye-bye.